shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, 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 to see you high and lifted up as you're shining in the light of your glory. Lord, pour out your power and love as we sing, holy,
good evening. Welcome to Rick Nimhart Podcast, the show that we talk about life's problems that may break or tear our hearts apart. Matter of fact, I'm going to do a little quick sound check right quick, make sure that y'all able to hear me. Make sure y'all able to hear me. If you're able to hear me, make sure you say yes. Make sure you let me know by saying yes. Okay. All right. Want to make sure everything is all right. Well, thank you all for being here today. I hope and pray that y'all had a great day on today. Today, I'm very excited for today, but I want to make sure, just in case you're able to get a chance to call us, feel free to give us a call at 516-453-9118. That's 516-453-9118. If you want to get a chance to talk to us, or in case you want to see the video version of Reconnect My Heart, you can go to ReconnectMyHeartPodcast.com. That's ReconnectMyHeartPodcast.com. You can go to ReconnectMyHeartPodcast.com, or you can go to our mobile app at Brother Prater. You're welcome to chime in on that. What we're going to do, we're going to go ahead and jump in on today. On today's show, we have a very special guest. Very special guest will talk to us on a very important event that's coming up on October the 19th. That's in less than two more weeks. It is the second annual charity brunch event. It's about domestic violence awareness. And so she want to talk to us about that and much more in the episode called Sound the Alarm. Sound the Alarm, bringing awareness about domestic violence. So without further moment ado, I want to introduce to some and introduce to others our very own, a great young lady I met through Miss Nikki Jackson. Hello, Miss Nikki. Met this young lady, I enjoyed her. Her name is Miss Norma Brooks. Miss Norma Brooks, how you doing today?
I'm great. Can you hear me okay?
Hear you well. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Great.
Well, I thank you for coming up on the show. And first of all, look forward to this big event, which we're going to be talking about later tonight. But I thank you not just for the opportunity to be there, but also all that you do. Got a chance to see some of your work in the videos and got a chance to even meet some of the ones that have worked with you. And I want to tell you, first and foremost, job well done. So I really appreciate you even coming up and just share with you your wealth of knowledge.
Thank you. I'm excited to have you speak. So thank you, Nikki, for connecting us. I was looking, actually, I didn't specify in my post, but you know how God works, right? And I was looking for someone that was in like law enforcement, but I specifically wanted another male speaker. So I'm really grateful that it happened so quick and just perfect timing. So thank you for being also responsive with the emails and, you know, the last minute things that we have going on. But I'm excited.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, what we want to do, if you don't mind, share with us to the audience, those who may not know you or even know your cause. Do you mind kind of giving us a little background pertaining to who you are and also your background, please?
Yes, absolutely. So some people call me Norma. Some call me Liz. Norma Liz. I was actually named after my mom. So that's where, you know, Norma Liz comes from. So just as a side note. So I'm an identical twin, for those of you who don't know me. So, yes, you may wave at someone and they'll look at you crazy. It happens. So my twin sister and I actually grew up in a home that was very violent, and we didn't really know what to expect. So, you know, experiencing that really impacted us, and I can now speak just for me, can impact children in different ways, but specifically for me, it brought on a lot of confusion, a lot of kind of living on the edge, trust issues, right, things like that. And so fast forward to, because I'll go into more details throughout the show, but fast forward to my adult life. I'm in a happy marriage, and actually the year that we got married, which was in 2022, was supposed to be my first one. God had placed this desire in my heart, but I knew I didn't have the capacity. I was a single mom. I just felt like it wasn't going to be possible. So I ended up getting engaged, getting married, so I had to postpone it. And so we launched our first event in 2023. And the first year I named it Domestic Violence Awareness Brunch. I love brunch. I don't know why. I just love being able to eat, like sleep in and eat good food. And so I'm like, everybody loves brunch, you know? So what is a fun way to bring people together to talk about a topic that not a lot of people want to discuss, but it needs to be discussed. And so I also wanted to give survivors, including my mom, an opportunity to share their story. So of course I had heard my mom's story because I lived it. And then as we discussed, you know, as we grew older, but I thought about how many of my friends and people they knew had been through a similar situation and how that could impact others' lives, and how that by simply sharing their story, they are raising awareness. So we were able to also raise funds and donations. And so this time around, I decided to change the name to the Charity Brunch, still keeping the name Empoderate. Empoderate is in Spanish, and it simply means to empower yourself. So I wanted the message to be very clear that this event is not like a very somber event. It's not sad. It can be sad, of course, triggering for some. We're going to laugh, cry, you know, but most importantly, it's a celebration of life. Those survivors, I like to use that term for those that have experienced domestic violence and are still here. You have another opportunity. You have a day of life where you can be an advocate and you can raise awareness. So I use the word survivors. And so this year, like I said, I really wanted to encourage more attendees, because I think last year the message of domestic violence awareness kind of turned some people off, maybe, especially like men or, you know, younger teens. They may not want to go to something like this. So it was really for marketing purposes, and we are at about 75 people registered as of today. So I think it definitely, I could say it definitely worked when you kind of pitch it that way as a charity event. I'm a bit long-winded. I apologize. I know you asked me to introduce myself, and I went off on a tangent.
No. You're fine. Look here. You have the, like we always say at church, you have the right hand of fellowship, and you know, just allowing God to have you to speak to us, because I think a lot of time people don't really have a face pertaining to domestic violence or even for someone to help them or to identify, because be honest with you, sometimes we think that it happened to other folks. It'll never happen to me or somebody that we know.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, the thing with domestic violence that I learned is that in addition to the different backgrounds, right, as far as race, religion, et cetera, domestic violence in and of itself can look different. And what I mean by that is domestic violence is not always physical. There is financial abuse that happens. There is even sexual abuse, such as rape. And there's, you know, so many other forms of violence that happen where it's not physical, and rather abuse that happens. There's also, I believe, even spiritual abuse where, you know, even in the church, there may be forms of abuse going on in the marriage where, well, God says you have to stay married to me. And so, you know, there's so many different types of abuse. And by having the conversations with the survivors, we are all learning what this looks like and what those effects look like and what those people look like, right? These can be some of the happiest people that you know, and you would never suspect that they're either currently going through it or that they've been through that. And, you know, people don't just always come out and say, this is what I went through. So I think with this event and with my platform on Instagram, where I started Survivor Stories, I think that it's definitely a great place to start to sharing their story and for other people online and in person, of course, at the event to see, wow, this person is of a different race or a different religion or different background, and they went through it. Wow, this woman, like we have our keynote speaker, female keynote speaker, Joy Hunt, she was a successful attorney. Oh, okay, because, you know, maybe when we hear stories of women that experience this, we say, well, if she would have had her own money, she would have been, you know, accomplished her goals and dreams, then she would have never, she would have just been able to leave. Well, now we're going to be able to hear an example of how even some of the strongest women or men that we know can fall victim, you know, can become victims as well. So there's not a, you know, just one, you know, one type of abuse. And sometimes victims will actually experience a number of, you know, different types of abuse in addition to the physical. It typically doesn't start physical. It typically will be more emotional and, you know, control. And it's kind of like my friend just gave this analogy on our Survivor Stories on Instagram. She was saying this analogy from a book. I don't remember the book, but I always remember the story. She told me this years ago. So she says, if you put a frog in hot water, boiling water, what do you think the frog is going to do? It's going to jump out, right? Of course, it wouldn't want to stay knowing it's about to lose its life. So on the other hand, if you put a frog in, let's say, room temperature water, regular water that they're used to, they're going to be comfortable. You start to turn the heat up, starts to heat up, and eventually it gets to boiling water, which does what, right? Completely loses its life. And so I like that analogy, because it is similar to what victims go through, is it's a slow, steady process, and it progressively gets worse, right, and could end in, unfortunately, them losing their life, like your sister. And, you know, sometimes it is, according to the victim or the families, the people that knew them, it's sudden, right? It's something that they never would have suspected. But the victim, in hindsight, if they were to actually learn about some of the signs, some of the red flags, they could see it from a mile away. So, you know, now I'm dedicating my life to empowering others, men, women, teens, even children, to start to learn some of those signs. And I want to say this, I feel really led to share this, because just in my prayer time earlier today, I was thinking, a lot of times we look at the abuser as the enemy, right? We can say they're evil. It's the devil, and they had this look in their eyes, and it's demonic. But we have to remember one thing. We as humans are vessels, right? And we can be used, we can be influenced to do good or to do evil. And I may be a little weird, I don't know, but I know that there's a purpose for why I think the way that I do, and I do things the way that I do, is because I know God created me with a specific purpose. And one of the things I think about is, why did he act that way, right? As a child, I'm thinking, why did my father want to hurt my mom? Like, why did he feel the need to pull out a machete? Why did he threaten to kill us and then kill himself? What, like, how does a person who has a great mom, right, because I love my grandmother, his mom, right, how do you have this sweet lady and sweet sisters, and he's the only one that turns out like this? And, you know, I just kind of going through that rabbit hole of thoughts, if you will, and I've done this for years, trying to understand and comprehend why people do what they do. And it's not for you to excuse the behavior. I'm not saying that. Yes, we can acknowledge that the behavior is wrong. We can acknowledge the behavior is evil. And they may not change. And, like the message today my pastor preached was, yes, and, not just yes, but, right? It's yes, and we can also educate ourselves on why are these people, men and women, but the majority, when I refer to abusers, the reason I use more male is because it is a higher percentage of men that abuse. But why is it? Is it that maybe they grew up in a violent home themselves? Is that what they witnessed their father doing? Did they never learn how to regulate their emotions? Did they always get their way and their parents never corrected them, right? What I'm looking at it from a spiritual perspective is, if even if they had God in their life, why did they still abuse? So I think these are all questions that I'm still working through, and I think it obviously will vary per individual. But one thing I can say that is, I would say, the answer to all of this is Jesus. I don't believe that you can genuinely have a relationship with Christ and have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and you abuse. I find it very hard to believe that, because, you know, it doesn't make sense to me. And so, again, just going back to why it's important to identify the red flags, it's not that you just will throw the person away, if you will, right? You can still love them. You can pray for them from a distance. And it doesn't mean you can't forgive them either. I think that that is a word that people may not always understand about forgiveness. And, you know, forgiving them for what they did does not mean reconciliation, right? Forgiving them does not mean you now are going to sleep with the enemy, if you will. So, like I said, my thought process is always thinking of what their childhood was like, what kind of led them to that point. And not to, again, excuse the behavior, but I think some victims that I've spoken to shared that the abuser actually shared and were vulnerable about maybe abuse that happened to them or that they witnessed growing up. And they had a very rough maybe upbringing. And they actually will use that to manipulate and control the victim, right? Because they're saying, hey, well, I went through this. And, you know, they use that so that you can feel sorry for them. But, you know, that's, I think, one of the ways that we as women, because we're nurturers by nature, that's how we kind of get reeled in, if you will, because they know how to play, abusers know how to play off of our emotions. You know, one thing, again, as I'm going through thinking about why my father did what he did, I do remember that he struggled with alcoholism, and many abusers do. They struggle with some sort of addiction. And so his was alcohol. And I remember him saying that he only hit my mom when he was drunk. However, when I think back on some of the patterns, some of the things he would say and do outside of alcohol, there was a control issue, right? There was an issue with manipulation and wanting to have other people do what he wanted them to do. And so with that, like I said, the alcohol simply intensifies that. And, you know, unfortunately, some victims that have shared their story shared that they believed that it was the alcohol, it was only the alcohol. So they felt that if maybe they stopped drinking, they wouldn't be abused, right? If they stopped doing the drugs, you know, they would be a really nice person. Yes, but you are not the savior, right? You are not the healer. Jesus can heal them. Jesus can save them. But it doesn't mean that you have to suffer and even possibly risk sacrifice your own life to save them. Jesus has already sacrificed his life for us. He doesn't need you to do that. He doesn't need you to, you know, suffer abuse. And especially if you have children, I would say as a child who witnessed my mom be physically abused, verbally abused, I can say that it has a secondhand trauma impact on your children. And even if they're strong, they're mature like I was, they are not very verbal about it, eventually it does affect them. It does take a toll on you. And I can speak from firsthand experience that what it does is it causes you not to trust people. And it also has affected in the past, my spiritual walk with God, because when they're talking about this great father, I'm like, well, I don't remember my blood father being a good father. And when we sing these songs of, you know, you're a good, good father, it's who you are, there's still sometimes a difficult time to accept that love, right? Because in reality, our, you know, my earthly father, we don't have that. We still don't have that relationship that I have with Jesus. So, you know, it definitely affects you, like I said, trust emotionally. There's something so painful about seeing someone hurting and you can't do anything about it. It's really, really hard to even having a best friend or a sister or family member that's going through it, and you know they are, and they won't leave, and it doesn't logically make sense in your head, because why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to stay in that? But there's a, you know, there's a trauma bond there that when you're a child, you don't understand that, right? So I think this is why it's important to come out to the event, because we will be able to hear different perspectives. We'll be able to hear from people that have been in my shoes. And it's a really great way for you to get educated and, you know, hear from us, whether it was the person that was affected directly or indirectly, it affects all. It literally affects everyone. So, as I was saying, with, you know, trust and the relationship with God is also your relationship with people, right? I know in my personal experience, it was really difficult to trust anyone that I was dating. And, you know, even with my husband, the first year we got married, there were certain things that I was, that would kind of trigger me a little bit. If his voice was just a tad bit too loud, it kind of would make me panic. And so some of the ways that I've been able to heal, because it is a process, some of the ways I've been able to heal is my relationship with God, of course, attending church regularly, getting connected to a group and a life group. We call them life groups at my church, and studying the word of God, of course, and therapy. So that has been really helpful. And also being an advocate and hearing the different story, the experiences has been healing as well, because it feels good to know that you're not alone, that your feelings are valid. I didn't even learn the term, I may be butchering this, but it's secondhand trauma or secondary trauma. I never knew there was a word for what I experienced and what I felt. I always kind of looked at it as my mom was abused, my mom suffered, but I never really sat back to think that I was considered a victim as well. I was actually listening to a video, and there were studies that show that children who experience domestic violence at a young age, they actually have a higher rate of diabetes, heart disease, shorter lifespan, and it has been like even scientifically proven that it has effects on the brain. And I was blown away, because I'm like, wow, God has really saved me, because he is the healer. You know, he is the redeemer, and he's been able to allow me to meet my husband and have a healthy marriage and have a healthy relationship with my daughter. And it's a miracle for me. So I'm looking at the messages just to see if there was any questions. I see the link that you dropped in there. Sorry, I'm still going. So I don't know if you have any questions, brother, but I'm sharing from the heart. So,
yeah, and that's what's needed. Number one, no questions at all. That's what's needed. And especially one of the things I always say, us to talk about it, especially within the church. And I make sure to write this down, because I want to make sure that I bring this out. Please, 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 if there is any pastors, bishops, any overseers of the church, please continue to listen. Or if you are a member who can get in contact with your pastors or bishops, please get in contact with them, because I want to make sure that they get Miss Brooks' information, because these are the kind of conversations that need to be addressed within the church. I think a lot of times people think that, well, it can happen anywhere except for the church. Or some people feel like, well, you know, if it happened to a person, they must have sinned, they must have did something wrong. Please, this is an illness that can affect anybody, including being within the church. And because I work in the jail, and I've shared this sometime, but I work in the jail where there has been, they call it the abuse tank, the abuse cells. And those abuse cells could be sexual abuse, physical abuse. And I, like I said, I was on the floor that had to have, they have to house these inmates. A lot of them that were in there, they were ministers, pastors.
Wow.
I've seen some. And a lot of time, it has gotten back to me that there's been some first ladies or some young ladies in the church. I know a couple of guys also, but there were some that were within the church that has been abused. Like you mentioned earlier, physical, mental, spiritual, financial abuse. Anybody that can try to suppress someone deliberately, you know, and I think for us to have these conversations within the church, for us to bring awareness to people to be able to identify them, I think that's
yes.
one of the problems that some people may have, where they sense that there is something that's wrong, but they can't properly put their finger on it. And because it's not brought out or the conversation is not within the church, then some people feel that, well, God doesn't love me because what I'm going through is not talked about. But to be honest with you, some people or some pastors, it's not that they don't care. Some of them just don't know. Sometimes
right.
their home may be perfect, but other people's home may be a wreck, and all they associate themselves with or what's going on in their own home. And so I'm grateful for you to be able to even bring awareness, because, you know, anybody could talk about, well, this person needs to leave, but you speaking from a child's view, you know, and it speaks a lot of volume for you to be able to talk about it and even share how it affected you even as an adult. So I appreciate you sharing that.
No problem. Yeah, I think sometimes, and I will say I've been guilty of this as a mom, is we assume that our kids don't know because they're young and, you know, oh, they won't remember that. But actually, when traumatic things happen, our bodies experience like a soldier that's in war, PTSD. And I can definitely attest to that. There was one very specific incident that I remember, because again, when you have traumatic moments, you just can't forget that. It's like it happened yesterday. I remember every detail. And I think my mom was a little bit surprised to hear that I remember every detail, that I remember everything, because we were young. And one of the specific incidents was that there were several, so they kind of, you know, I don't know which year and everything, but I remember this specific incident where my dad came home and, you know, he was drunk and he kicked the door so hard, the front door, mind you, these apartment doors are heavy, that he kicked it open. And so, you know, I remember just seeing that, you know, hearing the fighting, and then next thing you know, because my twin sister, you know, she's always been a little bit more my bodyguard, if you will. So she's more of the fighter. She was more of the, you know, rebel, or, you know, willing to speak out. And I've always been more of the shy, quiet one. People don't believe me that I'm shy, but I'm really shy naturally. So I remember her going out to see what was going on, because she felt that something was wrong. And we were only about maybe 4.5 or 5 years old at the time. So I remember her going out and, you know, I'm peeking through the bedroom door, and my mom was going to call the police, and she threatened. And, you know, of course, this is the 90s, so the phone is, you know, on the wall. And he had a machete. So we're Salvadorian, Central American. And I can only speak for El Salvador. I don't know about other countries. But in El Salvador, we were born in Dallas and raised here. But, you know, of course, they were born there. So they used the machetes to, like, cut the grass. And because of civil war, they always walked around with, you know, some sort of protection. And so he had one, and he was holding it up to my mom's scalp, like literally up to her head, and was saying he's going to kill her. And, you know, my twin sister ran and was like pulling. She jumped up and was pulling, tugging on my dad's arm. And, you know, she was able to distract him enough to where my mom was able to dial 911. So the police heard everything. And, of course, he was afraid because he didn't want his, I don't know, he was afraid to go to jail. And I don't know what his immigration status was or anything at the time. But I do know that it eventually did actually affect him with his immigration status. And so, I remember that very vividly. I remember what the apartment looked like. I remember if, you know, he came home, he expected my mom to get up and, like, cook something for him. And if it was not right, he would throw it against the wall, just, you know, lashing out. And so when you're a child experiencing those things, you tend to feel like you feel helpless. You know, you feel like you don't know what to do. You don't know how to protect your mom. And so I think when it comes to fight or flight, you know, we all experience fight or flight mode. You can do one of two things. You can freeze up. I know sometimes for me, I would freeze up. And so I've had to overcome those feelings of avoiding conflict and freezing up, where I have to fight. You know, I have to be willing to speak up in different situations. So it definitely takes a lot of work also to forgive, because I would say up until maybe 2021 or so, like maybe 3 years ago or so, I never looked at my father as a person who has like a disability or mental illness, or, you know, I never saw him as like a sick person, if that makes sense. And I remember my twin sister saying that someone told her that people who struggle with addiction have a sort of, you know, sickness, if you will. They have, like, it's considered a disability. And I'm in property management. I've worked in property management for over 12 years, and I remember hearing that, and I was really surprised, because I never knew that. I never looked at it. I always looked at it as that's their choice. They want to drink, and that's it. Although it is your choice, but what I'm saying is I never really saw him as a broken person. I just saw him as evil. And so when I started to see him as a wounded child, as the child who lost his father to alcoholism at 11 years old, I think that was the part that was healing for me, and I was able to fully forgive, because now I felt compassion. I had never been able to feel compassion for somebody that I saw as just evil. And now I feel, I watched this movie, y'all. Oh my gosh, if you haven't watched it, watch it. It's called I Can Only Imagine. And I don't know, I mean, I'm sure y'all have heard the song, right? It was so popular on the Christian radio station and all that. And I watched that recently, and it just brought up all these emotions again, because he, in the movie, he ends up having to take care of his father, who was an alcoholic and who was physically abusive. And, you know, I started to think, like, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit just kind of, you know, putting that in my heart, like, what would I do if I had to take care of my dad when he's old? Because I remember telling him, I'm not going to take care of you when you get old. Like, I had so much anger and bitterness. And so when I saw him as this, like, sick person, I felt like I want to help him. You know, I want to bring him to Jesus. I want him to know Jesus before he passes away. And it's still a struggle because, you know, he won't answer my phone calls, but we're doing our best, you know, to send photos and, you know, just encourage him to come around and to remind him that he is loved and he is forgiven. And I would say it has been one of the hardest things to love someone and to not treat them how they treated you or how they negatively impacted you. It takes a lot of strength to not want to get even or to not want to revenge someone. And it's a process. I can't even imagine if he had actually taken my mom's life, you know. When I saw him that way, it really did something to me. And it's crazy that it's so recent, you know, but it's a process for sure.
I do thank you for sharing that. You know, listening, and that shows the heart that you have to even try to help your dad, and just talk to him. Even just reaching out, you may not know why, you may not know what to say in the beginning, but you just having the desire just to reach out, and that shows the strength you have, because when your mom was going through, you and your sister went through at the same time. And I think we always hear from the victims, but we very seldom hear from the children that watched, the children that was there. And, you know, it's heartbreaking because it makes us now be more aware as a parent the responsibility that we have towards our children. You know, what we actually put our children through. Sometimes as parents, we put our children through adult situations, and
yes,
it's unfair. And just in my own way, even if you want to share, you're welcome to share with this about this or not, but you were speaking about what you saw in your mom and your dad, but speaking about you, and you also welcome to on behalf of your sister, but how did that make you feel in going through those stages in life? Whatever you want to share, you're welcome to.
I would say that, well, in my teen years, so I didn't really, I guess, acknowledge that. Let me say this. Let me backtrack. Collect my thoughts. So I remember telling God, I think I was maybe 13 or 14 years old, and praying and, like, telling God that if there was a way to redo my life, like, God, I just wish I could start my life over. Like, why? I was so young and I felt like my life was already like stained. I don't know. And it was so weird because thinking back, I'm like, I didn't do anything wrong. But that just goes to show that as a child, you feel responsible. You feel responsible in a way for your parents not being together. And, you know, it's very strange why I felt that, because, you know, you wouldn't really expect that to be a feeling, but I did. I had the feeling that I wish I could start my life over. And my stepdad, who we didn't use step anything, okay, so, you know, it was probably a little weird that people would see, like, who is this black man with two Salvadorian kids, you know, and he's like, these are my daughters, and people are probably like, they don't look mixed, but that was my dad, you know, and I felt like he was an angel, you know, I felt like he was kind of a Superman. Like, he came in and him and my mom, you know, met, and we became a family. And it was, I felt that during those, because he came into our lives when we were, I believe, 9 years old. And so he was a critical part of our upbringing. You know, he's my dad that taught me how to cook. And when, you know, I became a young lady and he was the first to know. And, you know, he checked our grades and corrected us. So we actually had the experience. I'm very fortunate enough to have had the experience of a father, the love of a father during those critical years, which are the teen years. And so I kind of felt, as far as, you know, what we had experienced and what my dad did, I kind of felt like I gained clarity on what a father is supposed to look like. And I knew that my father wasn't, he didn't know how to be a father. So I remember one time, because we didn't see my dad for several years, and that's a whole nother testimony. He actually, long story short, he was declared, he was on life support, and he died for 10 minutes. It's just insane. It's a miracle. He is a walking miracle, literally. His pancreas ruptured from the alcohol. And so we finally, you know, saw him after several years. And he came around, and he was coming to pick us up. And we were, by this time, 12 or 13 years old. And I remember being afraid of him. And I'm thinking, why is my mom making us go with him? You know, but I think it was more so my dad, you know, my stepdad, that encouraged us to have a relationship with our father. Despite he knew what had happened, but I think he still just wanted us to forgive him and to have that relationship and know who he was and know that, look, I'm not trying to replace you, you know, to saying that to my dad. So, but I remember even with him coming and introducing himself and saying, you know, my name is Rodney Hall and, you know, these are some wonderful young girls you have. And like, even just little things like that that he did made a huge impact, because I believe that those actions were pivotal in our relationship and what would become, you know, who would we would become as adults. We had that ingrained in us that, hey, this is still your father. And I believe he was showing us what honor looks like and what, you know, forgiveness looks like. So I thank God for my stepdad, because I don't think my mom was ready, and I don't think my mom alone would have allowed us to, for my dad to pick us up. And we were able to at least create some memories. Granted, he would pick us up and drop us off and disappear for the weekend, but it was still good that we were able to see my dad's side of the family and spend time with them and, you know, at least see my dad. There's some people that they don't even know what their father looks like. So anyway, I hope that answered the question, but I'm always long-winded when I give my answers.
No, it's okay. It's okay. Yes. And moments like these are necessary because people need to know the backstory, because you never know how some people may be thinking, oh, you know, there's a connection. Like I say, oftentimes people feel that when they going through something, they're going through it alone. And like I said, I'm gonna be the first one to tell you, oftentimes when I think about domestic violence, I think about the abuser, I think about the victim, but we very seldom think about the other family members or the witnesses. You know, we don't talk about them. A coworker of mine years ago, she spoke to me and told me that she was being held by her mom when her father gunned down her mom. And I was like, wow, you know. And it's bad. It's one thing when the victim is being abused by someone that we don't know. But when it's someone that, not only someone that we know, but it's someone that we're supposed to love, that's a conflict of interest, you know?
Yes.
Yeah, so for you to be able to just share and you speaking with so much hope, you speaking with so much victory, yeah, in spite of it happening, but you still have hope, not only for another day, but you even praying for your father, you know, has been praying for him. You know, I know some people who, unfortunately, they haven't gotten there. And some people, terminology of forgiveness is so unbiblical. You know, I always tell people, yes, we have to forgive, but also that forgiveness does not mean that you automatically trust people. You know, you have to put up boundaries, you know. And so, you know, even you just sharing, like I said, I'm happy that you even just came up on here today, because, like I said, all I thought about was domestic violence. But when you spoke from the child's eyes, I hope that this helps other people that are looking for love or consider dating. I hope it helps us as parents to make sure that we choose wisely in who we date. Yeah, you're welcome to expound upon that also.
Absolutely. One thing or thought that came to my mind was how it's probably a little, I don't know, different, but I actually went to 6 elementary schools, 2 junior highs, and 4 high schools. And I would say that it even affects, like, it affects so many things. And so I think the not having stability as well that comes with being, you know, a domestic violence victim, that takes a toll on you, because, of course, I always had a friend. You know, I'm an identical twin, so, of course, you know, I always had a friend. But it was difficult to connect and stay connected with people because I didn't know which school we were going to go to next or if we were going to finish out the school year. And so that affected me as well. And one of my best friends, her and my mom are actually best friends, and they kind of went through a similar situation, and I saw how my mom making the decision to leave and moving us to, you know, another city and showing that, like, resilience, I see the difference. And I'm not saying that you can't still end up being a victim, but my best friend actually ended up becoming a victim of domestic violence, physical abuse. I mean, all kinds of abuse, but it hurt me to now be in the position again where someone that I love is being hurt. And it did open up that wound again to know that she was still staying, you know, with this person. And so I would say a lot of what happens is your children that are witnessing this will either repeat the behavior as an abuser, or they can become a victim themselves, because this kind of becomes your norm. You almost become addicted to the toxicity, if you will, right? We hear a lot of in mainstream, like social media and, you know, things where it's normalized. It's funny. Oh, girl, he's so toxic. Or, oh my gosh, he won't stop blowing my phone up. And it's like, they like that. And I want to change the narrative. I'm like, let's normalize boring relationships, because I will say when you've lived and you've experienced that, and then you go to and you see healthy relationships, they may even appear, not that they're boring, but they may even appear boring because you don't have all this chaos. You don't have all the yelling, the name calling, the constant, you know, accusing of doing something or saying something. And it's very peaceful. It's very calm. But for some people, again, because that's all they grew up around, maybe they desire and crave some of that toxicity. And yeah, I would say, what was the other part? I'm sorry that you, said about the, I should have wrote it down.
I forgot.
It's okay. Yeah. I'm like, I gotta, write it down, but you know, either way, we'll flow with it. But one of the things, like I was saying with the point I'm making is not having stability. You know, that is one thing that really makes it more challenging sometimes to connect with people and to trust people, because what happens is you suffer from abandonment issues. You know, and abandonment is a horrible feeling. And so in order to avoid abandonment or that feeling that will come about from rejection or abandonment, what happens is our defenses go up, right? We become very defensive. I know for me with my husband, I was able to, he was able to point that out in me, where I was very defensive for no reason. Like, I just felt the need to constantly defend myself. It's like, no one's accusing you of anything, you know, or no one's attacking you. Why are you, like, defending, you know, being so defensive? And it's a, you know, mechanism, a coping mechanism that you develop as a child, because you have to essentially guard your heart, right? And then the Bible says that to guard your heart. So you kind of use the Bible, at least me, I kind of use the Bible to justify how I was feeling. I'm like, well, I have to guard my heart, you know. But it was, in reality, it was a part of the healing process that I, you know, things that I needed to work through. And the other thing that I thought of was how if you go through something, but you keep it to yourself, you don't talk about it, you don't share, you know, even how to prevent it, or, you know, what that looks like, your children could potentially experience that because you never took the time to educate them. Now, one thing I can say about my mom was very, very vocal. She's going to be the MC with me this year. And brother, you got to meet her. So you saw her personality and how she is. My mom, like, she will speak the truth. Okay. And she is not scared. And, you know, unfortunately, other people are not as fortunate, where maybe their mom experienced things and they just crickets. They never talk about it. If you try to bring it up, it's like, nope, I don't want to relive that. Nope, I'm not going to that event because it's going to trigger me. No, no, no. Right? So my pastor said this today. I actually made it my post, and it was, I'm going to go to my church notes. You will never get to your destiny if you keep avoiding discomfort. And I've seen that with, you know, some victims that they donated money. I had a few actually sponsor the event, but they said, you know, I'm not going to be able to attend. And I understand, you know, it's very triggering, but it made me think today, wow, if my mom would have avoided discomfort, would I even be hosting this event? Would I even be on speaking on podcasts? Would I even, you know, be able to talk to my friends and family about red flags? Probably not, right? Because it wouldn't be something that's so near and dear to my heart. I would have only had my experiences to go off of, and that's it. But the fact that my mom constantly talked about it, granted, she also had to go through the healing process and, you know, go through her own spiritual journey, but it made a difference with her being vocal and almost kind of confirming or validating my feelings and validating what I had been through. So because we went through it together. You know, and of course it affects everyone differently, but, you know, my twin sister, and it's her testimony to share, but my twin sister did go through, she'll be sharing a little bit at the event. She went through a form of abuse. It wasn't physical, thank God, a little bit towards the end, you know, the hostility, but, you know, one of the things that was a challenge was, I don't want to be like my mom, you know, I don't want to have to get divorced. I don't want a broken family. I don't want this. I don't want that. And sometimes what happens is when we're running away from something so hard, we end up running into that wall and becoming that very thing that we vowed not to, to be, right? I have a very close friend of mine that also experienced it, but the mom never spoke about the abuse. She only has her own, you know, experiences to go based off of. Well, one of the brothers ended up actually physically, you know, harming his fiance. And, you know, when she found out, she's, you know, so hurt because she's like, how could you become our father? And after you know what mom went through, what we experienced, how could you become, you know, just like him or worse? And again, it's because we have a desire as children not to become our parent, whether it's the victim or abuser, but we don't equip ourselves with the knowledge to not abuse or be abused, right? And also, we don't do a good enough job of actually empowering and encouraging survivors, which is why I call them survivors, to share their story and to make an impact. You know, so I'm actually going to challenge any survivor that's listening to not only to share your story, because I'm going to say this as a quick side note. As I was planning this event, I opened up a spot, one spot for a speaker, and because I had already pre-selected who I wanted to speak, and I noticed that none of, with the exception of one, none of the speakers that were not selected bought a ticket and will not be in attendance, and also didn't respond to my emails to go live and share their story. And I understand, you know, maybe there was a feeling of rejection that they could have experienced. But just because, I mean, sharing your story does not have to be on a stage, okay? Sharing your story does not have to be even on a podcast. You can share your story with one person. You can share your story with thousands, you know, and it will still make an impact. So I just want to say that to anyone who's listening, as a side note. And the challenge is, I want you as a survivor to think about what you are going to do with your experience, with your story. What are you doing to help other women before they even get into that relationship, before they get to the dating, or when they're even in the dating phase and you see that red flag in that person, right? What are we doing that's preventative? Because a lot of us are reactive, right? We're not proactive. So one of the things, because look, anytime I talk about people, I'm going to talk about myself first, okay? One of the things that I decided to do this year, because I felt like I needed to do something, was I need to practice what I preach. So I actually created a teen ticket this year for the charity brunch. I was excited to see at least three teens registered. And one of the reasons for that was, of course, to encourage teens to get in the room, because if you are a survivor, and whether or not your children were actually there, maybe you, even they were born after, you know, you went through the abuse, it's still your responsibility to educate them, right? And whether you've been affected directly or indirectly or at all, think about the power of bringing that teen in the room, them hearing stories from one of my speakers like Christina, who met her abuser at 16 years old. She became a teen mom, and the abuse started while she was a teenager in high school. So, you know, think about the impact that will have on them, boy or girl, where now they can recognize those red flags in their friend, you know, and I think about this. What if at, you know, say 11 years old, which is, I believe, when my father started drinking, what if someone had, you know, was aware of some of the signs of domestic violence, and, you know, what if they had shared something with him, or, you know, what if they showed him love, invited him to church? Like, I always think about, like, the what ifs, right? What if, what would he, who would he become, you know, and what could have been different? You know, could it have been prevented? Is it something that could have been stopped? And so that's the reason I'm so passionate about, you know, being more proactive than reactive. We have a responsibility to educate ourselves, right? You don't have to have been affected by, I don't know, cancer to care about the cause, right? We see the children with St. Jude, and we don't have to have a child that has been sick, or we don't have to have had that illness ourselves to care about a cause. And, you know, the company I'm working with has, they brought some pink shirts with the logo, you know, the company and the pink ribbon for breast cancer awareness. And I started thinking, you know, with all the pink that's out there, and I love it, right? But domestic violence is one of those causes that I feel is a very touchy subject, where we see a lot more support for causes like Alzheimer's, you know, dementia, cancer, colon cancer, things like that. We don't treat domestic violence the same way, not realizing that so many lives have been taken, even, you know, with people that we know. So why aren't we showing our support for a cause like that? Right? So that's all I got.
Yes. You know what? Beautifully said. What I'm going to ask before we get ready to talk about this coming up event, which you alluded to, I want to encourage everyone that's listening, if you can come, please come. Even I have some to ask if, you know, you accept donations. Yes, you're welcome to send a donation, and not just for the event, but even after the event. This is for a good cause. First thing, just in case you consider going, please, in case you're on the fence, I just say that if you're on the fence of if you should go or not, I would suggest you to go. First, go for knowledge. Also, if you don't, if it's something else you may be looking for, in case you want to know, go to network. Go to network. This is an opportunity for those who might have been victims, for you to be able to, you know, network, to band together with other survivors, you know, draw strength. You know, you shouldn't suffer in silence. You shouldn't feel like you're all alone or you're by yourself. No, we are family. We are family, and that's another thing. When you were speaking earlier, what I was thinking about, even for those who may have lost those pertaining to domestic violence, to be honest with you, we're now a family of grievers. We are now in a family that we did not choose. And so, you know, I don't mind talking to Sharon pertaining to what we go through, the results of me losing my sister pertaining to this situation, because if I can help someone, then it will help save someone's life, or even to help other people to be aware of what this sickness looks like. You know, abuse is a sickness, an abuse of any form. So I want to please ask, if you can come, if you have the ability to come, please come. If you're on a fence, I want to encourage you, even just come, because you may not be going through it. There may be someone that you know that may be going through it, and you have to be able to recognize these things. And also, like I said, just for us to be able to just get a chance to know each other on a good occasion. And just in case someone who may be watching or listening who may be going through domestic violence, can you share what God has placed on your heart to reach that person that may be going through it at this time? And also, right after you share, if you don't mind leading us in a word of prayer also.
Okay. So I would say for anyone who is currently in this situation, it's not your fault. I know that you may try to justify the abuse. You may not even want to call it abuse and acknowledge that you are a victim because it feels shameful. But I want you to know that there's nothing to be ashamed about, and it's not your fault. And it's going to take a lot of strength. It's going to take wisdom, a strategy, have an actual plan to leave. When people tell you, because they're ignorant, which just means lack of knowledge, girl, just leave. it's not that simple, and you know that. It's not that easy. So it does, it's going to take resources. So what I would tell you as practical advice is to start setting some money aside, whether it's a family member, a trusted friend, start putting some money aside if possible, or even, you know, when you collect clothes, maybe for you and your children, start finding a place to store those things and start planning for when you do escape, because it's going to be very difficult. It's going to require you to, it's going to be painful, but it will be well worth it. And, you know, there is hope on the other side of that. And even if you feel like you've completely lost your identity, you've completely lost yourself, just think about the other side. Think about what God has for you waiting on the other end of the obedience. And hey, if you want to come out to the brunch, I do have a code for you to attend completely free as my special guest. And you can DM me on Facebook Messenger, and I want you to come. And what you can say, if you know you're in the situation, your abuser's asking where you're going, just let them know that you're going to a brunch. You don't have to go into detail about that. And Brother Prater, real quick, is it okay if I kind of go over, because I had actually a special discount code for our listeners?
Sure. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
So I have a discount code. So if you go to Eventbrite, which he dropped the link in there, it's DV Advocate for 35% off. I was only able to drop it in the private chat. I wasn't sure how to put it in the public chat. So discount code DV Advocate, lowercase or capital, for 35% off of any ticket. But what I wanted to share for the event is that by you purchasing your ticket, you're actually giving a donation to two organizations, 50% of your ticket sale. So you can choose to pay full price if you'd like. 50% of your ticket goes to Genesis Women's Shelter and Support. They provide free legal resources. They have a full law library for the victims. They, of course, provide shelter. They have a thrift store in Oak Cliff. And we actually have the director of the Oak Cliff location coming to speak, Ms. Cassandra. So you'll get to hear more about what they're doing in the community. And then if you're interested in volunteering, you'll be able to learn more about how to get involved. As she's actually a survivor herself as well, so her story is very powerful. And then last but not least, we have doors opening at 10 a.m. Thank you. We have doors opening at 10 a.m. The program will start at 11 a.m. sharp. What we're doing between 10 and 11 is we have essentially an expo of small businesses. Some of those business owners are actually survivors of domestic violence. And so y'all know me, I love to network. So this is a great networking opportunity as well. And it also, the businesses that are there are showing their support for domestic violence. And so I'm really, really excited. There is also free childcare with registration. Just make sure you register your child. It is completely free. And brother, I want to thank you. We're going to go ahead and close out in prayer. It's one of my biggest fears. I'm really like afraid of praying out loud, but I'm going to accept the challenge. So bear with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to share my story, to share my experience. Thank you for using me, Father God. I know that I'm just simply a vessel, Lord, and I'm here to do your will, Father God. I thank you for having your way. Lord, I pray that any person that hears this podcast, Lord, that it will reach the right person, Lord, even if it's just one, Father God. I pray, Lord, that anyone under the sound of my voice, Father God, will feel the conviction to be a part of this event, Father God, that they understand the importance of showing up, Lord, and we appreciate the donations, Father God, but, you know, more importantly, it's the impact that we will have in the community, Lord, I thank you for the community leaders that you have brought. I thank you for connecting me with Brother Prater, Father God. And I thank you, Lord, for the healing that is taking place, Lord, for the lives that will be saved and will be transformed at this event. Lord, I pray that you bless Brother Prater's podcast, Lord, that you reach more people, Lord, and that they will be inspired to share their story, Lord, to even come on this platform and speak out against domestic violence or to speak out against abuse in general. Lord, we thank you, and we pray all this in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Great job. Great job. And I do want to tell you, you even praying right now openly, God gave you the courage, because that courage that God gave you that you obeyed is giving courage to those others that may be listening. And so because you encountered your fear in public, in front of us, that give others encouragement that they can do the same thing. So it's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. And like I said, just being able to just have this moment for you to be able to just share and speak from your heart, from experience. I appreciate you. Thank God that you didn't give up. You know, you didn't know how, but no matter what, some way, somehow, God knew, and God had enough confidence to know that you weren't going to give up. And so I really thank God for you. Now, everybody is asking about, they heard speaking about the event. Can you please, can you please one more time tell us about the event and how they want to, if they want to purchase tickets,
yes,
they welcome to get to that time.
So you can actually go to eventbrite.com and you can search Charity Brunch, or you can click the link in the chat. You can also just go to thenormaliz.com/empoderate. I know it's in Spanish. It's EMPODERATE. And you can purchase your ticket there on Eventbrite. We are almost sold out of the VIP. So VIP is where you get to sit closer to the front. And, of course, you get a little bit more special treatment, if you will. Always get the VIP. It's worth it, I promise. So brunch will be served. We have catering by Sam and Comal Flores. So we have an amazing lineup of delicious food. We have, like, chicken and waffles. I think it's called chilaquiles. It's, like, a Mexican dish. And we don't have any of Salvadorian food this year, but maybe we'll have some plantain next year. that's what we eat for breakfast. So, but it's going to be a great time. And we will also have, like I said, an opportunity for you to visit the different tables for the vendors at the beginning. And then we'll also have a men's panel. We have Grand Prairie Councilman, who represents my area where I live, coming out. We have my pastor, Pastor Robert White, speaking. We have the special keynote speaker, Joy Hunt. If you haven't looked her up, Google her, J-O-I Hunt. She's amazing. She actually lives in Orlando and is flying in. So we want to show our support for her and show out. And yeah, it's going to be a really great time. We have, of course, a women's panel again this year. And we will end with a celebration. So we want this to be an event that empowers and brings hope. And, you know, like I said, it's okay to cry. We'll have tissues for you, don't worry. But we are going to also show our support for the local shelter, Genesis Women's Shelter. So 50% of your ticket is going directly there. So I hope y'all can still hear me. I saw the comment from Ms. Rochelle that said, can't hear you. So, but yeah, so this is an opportunity. I forgot to mention that the second organization that we're giving to is 3-in-1 Trinity Services. If y'all don't know Ms. Doreese Anderson, she's the director of 3-in-1. And what they do is they teach young young entrepreneurs. So they host things such as it's a pitch competition, kind of like Shark Tank. They just recently hosted a braiding class to teach young girls how to braid hair, and they teach them all kinds of great skills to succeed. So we are excited to support the victims and their children, and come on out and have a great time and be a part of a great cause. Also, the address is 701 Harwood Road. It's actually at my church, Freedom Church, and it will be in Bedford, Texas. So we'll wrap up around 3:30 p.m. or so. And, yeah, I think that's all I got. And, of course, Brother Prater will be on the panel. So if you know, you want to come out and support him, definitely come on out. And, like I said, you can use the discount code to get your ticket.
Yes, thank you. Sorry. I'm glad that I put the mic on mute. And I'm glad I did, because I ended up coughing and choking. So I'm sorry about that. But I'm so grateful for you to be able to come on. And if you don't mind, I did not want to forget this. You kind of mentioned this person earlier, but I was going to make sure to kind of acknowledge him. But your husband, tell him thank you. Thank you. I got a chance to meet him. Like you mentioned, at the meet and greet, and I enjoyed him, and I'm gonna see if I can find a real good picture of my cousin. I was looking at him, I'm like, this dude look like my cousin. and I really enjoyed talking to him, and I'm like, my gosh, I said, I'm gonna have to check and see, we might be somewhere on the family tree together.
Yeah, he's awesome. He's going to be on the panel too. You know, he said he wants to be a part. So I'm really excited to hear from him. And you know, he was a family. He did practice family law for a few years, and he said it was actually like the most difficult thing. But he's going to be speaking more from his personal story. And so I'm eager to hear. Like I said, a lot of the speakers that we have coming out, I knew them more on a professional level. So like Maria, she's a loan officer. And so last year when she came out to speak, it was actually her first time ever publicly sharing her story. And so some of like the insurance people, the title people that she works with in the real estate world were able to connect with her on a much deeper level, because they were able to hear her story and would have never known that she went through something like that, because she's such a, you know, just such a sweet, caring person. And, you know, you just never know. I've been surprised to find that, you know, some of, and not that they should look bitter or look like what they've been through, but, you know, sometimes you meet people that are not so nice and they're cranky and they're just bitter, you know, and you're like, what's wrong with this lady? And they're like, oh, she had a hard life. I'm like, I see, you know. So it's very refreshing to see the survivors on the other end be, you know, some of them successful entrepreneurs, be in a happy marriage. And it's really refreshing to see and hear that and know that, you know, just thank God for their life, because, you know, they're here with us. So we want to celebrate them as well.
Yes. Yes, once again, I'm so grateful for you to be able to take the time and share with us. And please, like I said, those who don't have anything planned, October the 19th, please come out.
Or cancel your plans. Come on.
Yes, yes, yes. Look here, whatever you think about doing or have planned doing, don't even worry about that. Do it afterwards. Don't even come on out. Let us see you. Let us see you. Matter of fact, you tell your boss that I said you can have the day off. Just come on out and see us. Yes. Now, I won't be able to compensate your day. But anyway, come on out. Feel free to fellowship. And look forward for a great time. Look forward to a great time. And once again, Ms. Brooks, thank you so much. I'm going to say this. You did great. This was all I could say was everything was great. Everything was great, and I appreciate you. Earlier, I had problems with the computer, and I'm like, oh, but I knew that God was going to get the victory, and He did. And I see why the devil tried so bad to stop this, because there was someone that may be watching who needed this and who wanted it. And like I said, I appreciate your transparency, and I'm praying that God continue to bless you, use you, and to have more doors open for you to be able to just share and reach someone else. Matter of fact, I'm gonna say this real quick. I tell people this. I like to make sure to have the floor open for those who may want to talk about domestic violence and even reach out to pray for those who may be under. I like to make sure I set the avenues for that, because if we can bring more awareness, maybe we can help other people. And my thing is, if I can help bring the mic or the microphone to someone else's sister, it'll help save someone's sister. And it helps me to be able to have a pulse of my sister, even if it's for a few more minutes. So I want people to understand that domestic violence is real. This is something that, you know, it's not a prejudice thing. It's not biased. It can happen to anyone. And never feel like, well, that's somebody else's family. It never happened to my family. Look, black, white, any other race or culture, age, religion, it doesn't matter. Sex, gender, it doesn't matter. But the thing is, let's bring awareness to it and help rescue some people, because no matter what, people have a soul. And we're not just praying for those who are victims. We're praying for deliverance for those who are the abusers. And so with that being said, final words, Ms. Brooks, I want to first, like I said, thank you so much for chiming in, and if there's any important words you want to leave with the viewers, you're welcome to at this time.
Come on out. Come on out and support. Show your support and, you know, get in the room, even if you aren't really sure what to expect. I promise you will leave with something. And just like Brother said, you could potentially save a life. You know, I want to also encourage you, if you are if you're an educator, you know, you may have some students that experience this at home, and maybe you can come and learn how you can best support them, because it might be that one child that is acting out, lashing out in class, that's going through things at home. And so we hope that you can come and learn a few things. So, yeah, I'm excited. Thank you again for having me. And I look forward to being able to do more in the community. Earlier this year, I did a fundraiser called Pupusas for a Purpose. So pupusas are a traditional Salvadorian dish. And so I was able to raise, I'm grateful, but $127. And so I hope that just, you know, with more people coming to the event and being aware, the goal is just to kind of cast a vision with you all, is to be able to provide free classes, to provide mentorship to survivors. So some of you may know I have my Notary Academy. I've taught probably about 1,100 students now, and I've had my notary and apostille business for 5.5 years. So I want to be able to offer this for free. But as you know, there's no such thing as free lunch. So it takes money to be able to provide these resources. And so by you being a part of this and, you know, putting your money or even in-kind donations, you're making a difference. So that's all I got.
All right. But thank you, thank you, thank you so much, Ms. Brooks, and also thank the viewers and the listeners. Thank you so much for listening to Reconnect My Heart Podcast. God bless you. Good night, and I will see you on the 19th. God bless you. Take care and good night.
Good night.
MoDo.us.
Visit MoDo.us for the best free play social casino experience wherever you are. MoDo offers a huge selection of Vegas-style games with free spins, exciting promotions, and always generous jackpots. You can waste your time with the others, or you can win at MoDo. Register today at MoDo.us for your free welcome bonus.
MoDo is a social casino. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited. Play responsibly. Conditions apply. See website for details.
MoDo.us.
Your new future's waiting for you at Columbia College. Choose from over 70 online degree programs and take them at your own pace. Once you apply, you won't pay any hidden fees or book costs, and you'll always get one-on-one support from your advisor, no matter where you are. Find the flexibility you need to keep your future moving forward at Columbia College. Your new starts now. Apply today at ccis.edu/new.